Good morning. You look all familiar, but that was last week, right? I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. I have to confess that this morning I was a little rushed. I got in here slightly a little later. I had to, run off the handout. And then the PowerPoint wasn't working and cooperating with us. And so it was just a little bit scattered. And I just feel still a little scattered. let's read some verses here. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 to 11. And then we'll go to chapter 52, verse 7. And then we'll open with a word of prayer. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Manitoba. Oh, yeah. But then you said, I have to change that verse. Can't go up on any mountains around here. Have to go up on some building maybe. Yeah. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the prairies, on the mountains, are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for an opportunity to be in your word and pray that you might help us to understand it. This morning, Lord, we want to remember Manny and just pray that you would continue to be her strength. We pray, Father, that again she might draw near to you and that you would touch her body and restore her to health. Father, we pray for those in our midst who are expecting. Pray for Courtney this morning. Good to see her. Undertake for her. Pray that the baby would come safely. We rejoice to see little Luke back here this morning with Chris and Nick's, and thank you for watching over them. We also pray, Lord, for Daniel and Esther as they'll be moving out west, and Lord, you know their path. You know that they long to walk with you and live for you, and so may you give them strength. May they be encouraged, and may you help them find a good church family out there in the Kelowna area. We thank you, Lord, that as we pray for one another, Lord, you hear our hearts. You know, Lord, how we long to be people who bring good news. And so bless this time today. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, Daniel and Esther are moving. They broke that news to me about a week and a half ago in our small group. And I said, what did I say? Why are you moving? Anyway. I remember when we were moving out here, and I remember thinking about how everything would be so different. And we got here, and we discovered it is quite a bit different than where we came from. People here think differently, and I'm hoping that I'm affecting your thinking even as we go through the Word here this morning. Let's go over to the book of Romans. And I'll get you to bring the first slide up with the background. First slide, which would be right at the top there, the overview of the Apostle Paul's ministry. That's the one. Now, if you hit that word format on the top right-hand side, format. Yeah, click that. Thank you. That's it. Better. Good. And that'll just give you a chance to see the map here a little more, or the chart a little more. We are looking at the book of Romans, and the book of Romans was written on the tail end of the Apostle Paul's missionary journey, roughly around AD 56, 57. He would get to Jerusalem, be arrested, and then he would spend 2 years in jail in Caesarea on the coast, Mediterranean Sea. And then ultimately he would go to Rome, where he'd spend another 2 years in jail, where he would write the book of Philippians and so on. Here he has written already the books of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I sent you this chart in an email, so you should be able to see it. So we're on the tail end of the missionary period in Paul's life. Okay. So let's go to the next one. We'll go to the map. And what we have here, if you could shrink it a little bit. Thank you. That's good. We have Corinth up here is where he actually wrote the book of Romans. And as he was returning back, he traveled overland and then came to Troas and then got on a boat and traveled along the coast, met with the elders at Miletus, the elders of Ephesus at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, and prayed with them and told them, you know, remember what life is and ministry and so on, and you need to be prayerful. And so then we see him going down to Jerusalem, and that's where ultimately he gets arrested and so on. So here he is at Corinth, and he's writing the book of Romans. Next slide, please. That's the one, yeah. One of the things that we've been focusing in on here in the last couple of messages is to appreciate the content and the effect of the message called the gospel. You'll recall that I said the gospel is more than a simple condensed message, like in a John 3:16. It's actually all of Scripture. The gospel is the Scriptures. It is God's narrative. It is God's story trying to help us understand that He has done everything possible to make it possible for every man in every nation to come to understand who He is. And so it is about restoring a broken relationship between God and man. It's rooted in the Old Testament, as we read in Isaiah. The truth about how God feels. It is the truth about how God feels about us. And then the gospel is the good news that God sent His Son to deal with all the sin of all people of all time. Let's go to the next slide and talk about the effects of the gospel. Now again, you have a handout. I emailed it to you. You can take that PDF, you can copy some of that stuff, you can print it off, you could figure out how you want to save it, you can create a file and save all of these notes and call it Romans, and by the end of it, you'll probably have a small book, okay? Because that's basically what I'm going to do, is try to give you as much background and help you to understand the book of Romans. And so, you've just received a letter. What's inside that letter? Well, we've talked about the content of it, but we're not exactly sure how it's going to impact us. Maybe you have received a letter, or maybe even written a letter, and wondered how, you know, that letter might be received, or as you received a letter, wonder, what was this person hoping to get across? What is the impact? How is this going to affect? How does that person want this to affect our relationship? And so when we're going to come back to this letter thing here in a moment. I just want to take you to this chart here for a second. When we think about the effect of the gospel in this letter that Paul has given to the Romans, he wants these believers to realize that there is power in this good news. And we're sort of highlighting three terms here: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And so when we talk about justification, it is where we understand that God has dealt with the penalty of my sin. And by simply believing in His Son, God says, I declare you righteous. Now, the reason why He wants you to know that is because one day you're going to meet Him face to face, and He's going to tell you that. He's going to tell you that you are here because you believed in my Son. And I wanted you to know, and that's why I preserved it in the Word of God, that you would know as you lived out your life that your destiny was determined the moment that you believed. In fact, the way that you would live the rest of your life is not going to have the impact on your destiny, but it will have an impact on the quality of your life and how we're going to meet, whether I'll be ashamed of you or not. So we come to this word, sanctification. So justification is about being declared righteous before God, which God wants you to know already. Sanctification has to do with you maturing. Sanctification has to do where God is delivering you from the power of sin. The power of sin is found in your slavery, your choices. When you choose to live for yourself, that has an impact not only on you, but on every single person in this room. Everybody in your life. Everybody in your workplace. In fact, all of our sin is having an impact on the world in which we live in today, whether you want to admit it or not. And so this delivering us from the power of sin is God's way of saying to you and to me, I want to deliver you from the corruption of this world, and I want to deliver you from the impact of that corruption, because I am pouring out my wrath upon this world for its choices. And so this deliverance is a result of a life which follows the model of Christ. It's what Paul would say is a life of the Spirit. And of course, when you and I live in following Jesus, or a life in the Spirit, which results in obedience, that aspect of the gospel becomes good news in action, because people begin to see the power of a transformed life. Thirdly, the power of the gospel is going to be seen ultimately in your glorification. God wants to raise you up, bring you back to life, and say, listen, that person lived his or her life for X number of years by faith, trusting me, and guess what they did? They sacrificed, they gave their lives away for the sake of the gospel, sake of the good news. They followed my example, and I want to recognize them, because they didn't see me in person till today, but they lived trusting me with their life. That is glorification. If you want to put a couple more verses down next in your outline, you could put John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, which I read last week. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26, where we're going to see the power of the gospel being evidenced not only in our resurrection, but also in its power to destroy death. And so death will be destroyed. The death of death. Interesting. So I want you to imagine you're the Romans. You've just received a letter from someone you've heard about, and you realize that this author who has written this letter is someone who has championed the cause of the gospel, and you're a Gentile. And you realize that he has fought to ensure that you could hear the good news, and the good news isn't limited to a few, but is for everyone. In fact, you may have heard that this author, who is called Paul, has suffered for Christ, and you know he's no stranger to controversy. And so initially you go to the post office and you pick up this letter and you discover it's a bound book. It's a book. How many of you sent a letter and it was a book? No. We have the book of Romans. Wow. I wonder how long it's going to take me to read, because I'm not really much of a reader, and if this is really too wordy, I'm not sure I want to hear from Paul. Boy, I wonder what he's got to say. This is probably likely more than just a greeting. I wonder, and your curiosity is piqued. You're intrigued, and so you begin to read. And you start asking questions as I've been reading these first 15 verses. I wonder why he's writing such a long letter. So you keep reading, and you read through it the first time, and And you start scratching your head a little bit and you discover that there's a lot in this letter that you haven't actually even thought about. In fact, there's a lot of things in this letter that you haven't even talked about. So I need to read that thing again. So you read it again, and although you haven't met Paul, you're learning some things. You're learning things about the good news that God wants all people to hear. But you confess as you're reading it, I haven't really appreciated it. I haven't really understood it. But Paul is explaining it. And although some of the things he said is new for me, I'm starting to appreciate what's going on here. And so you read it again. And that's what I did with the book of Romans. I was on a trip back from Texas, and I read a good chunk. I mean, I read it several times on the way down, and then on the way back, I read through the book of Romans over an 8 to 10 hour period repeatedly, and I just listened to it repeatedly. And I thought to myself, well, by now I should be able to understand the book of Romans, because I have probably read through the book of Romans, I dare say, probably a couple hundred times. And I have also read numerous commentaries on the book of Romans. I would suggest you don't read too many commentaries, because they sort of pull on your tail on one end and pull on your ears at the other end, okay? They're stretching you. That's quite the visual, right? Yeah. And I thought, you know, if I just read it, I could understand it. And the one thing I was discovering as I read it, that I was appreciating this man called Paul. And I began to see that my understanding of the grace and the love of God was changing. And it was beginning to have an impact. And again, I want to assure you, I have been reading through the book of Romans, and I am studying it now so I could share it with you in a message, and that takes on a completely different form than in a Bible class or simply reading it for myself. I'm trying to figure out a way in which I could transfer it, and I'm hoping that you'll read through the book of Romans many times over and that you'll maybe catch some of the things that Paul is saying that I'm probably not sharing very adequately. But what I discovered as I was reading, and having read it a number of times, my understanding is changing, and then it's affecting my attitudes and the way that I live. And what's happening is, as I've illustrated in a Bible class so many times over, there is this subtle transformation. Click, click, click. You know, the second hand goes around fairly fast before the minute hand finally turns, and then click, and something is happening. And you discover as you look in the mirror that you're not the same person you used to be. Now, for many of us, that's good news. I'm glad you're not the same person you used to be. But I'm glad I'm not the same person I used to be. And so those first 15 verses that we've read are simply an introduction to Paul's purpose. And as we come to verses 16 and 17, we're introduced to the theme verses of the book of Romans. If you want to put theme next to that, that's great. In other words, the theme of the book of Romans is this, is that the good news of the gospel contains power to deliver you from the power of sin and to deliver you ultimately from the wrath of God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Let's go over verses 8 to 15 for a moment. So we'll go to the next slide. So we had the theme was highlighted there is where we're at, and then we're going to go got to come down about five slides. I won't go through the first five verses, seven verses again. Maybe read about there. One more. Thank you. So as you look at verses 8 to 15, the Apostle Paul thanks the Romans for having heard about their lives, their testimony. It's been encouraging to him. And he reassures them in verse 9 that he's going to pray for them. In fact, he's asking God for an opportunity to spend time with them. In verse 11, he's longing to meet them and share some spiritual benefit with them. And in keeping with that, he's also realizing that, you know, when we meet, I'm going to be encouraged when I meet you. Because I know that as I look at you, you're not the same person you used to be. Isn't that good that everything that's happening here in this room this morning is about transformation? That in fact, you realize that you're here willingly because you want to be transformed by the power of the gospel. You want the gospel to have a dramatic impact on you so that you respond differently to the challenges. That you recognize that you're prepared to change your mind. You're here because you want to learn and you want to grow and you want to mature. That's why Paul wants to meet them, because he wants to see the transformation in their lives. He recognizes that as he meets them and sees that in their lives, that he'll be encouraged. And that's why we're meeting here this morning, so that we could be mutually encouraged. Eugene, I'm going to talk to you after. We're going to talk about faith life, okay? And you have to give me a call so we can get that figured out, okay? Yeah. Because I want that to transform you. Verses 13 to 15. Paul says, it's always been my plan to come to Rome. Why? So that I could have some fruit in your lives. As I share with you, I begin to see that my life and your life, we're having impact on each other, but I want to have impact on your life. Don't you want to have impact on the lives of your children? Don't you want to have impact on the lives of your parents? Don't you as parents want to have impact on the lives of your neighbors? Don't you want to have impact on the lives of your coworkers? If you don't, stay at home. Don't go to work. Because your employer wants you to be there to have impact. He didn't hire you simply so you could collect a paycheck to pay bills. He wants you to relate to other people in that place of work. Every place of work has a philosophy of life, whether it's written or not. And we have a philosophy of ministry. We have a philosophy of life, that all who believe in Jesus Christ are to be transformed into his image, conformed to his image, into his likeness, with ever-increasing glory from day to day. It's found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says in verse 14, that he's indebted to the grace of God. He realizes that he's received the grace of God, and because he has, he is compelled, he is obligated to tell other people about Jesus Christ, because he wants to share the richness of what he's received so they too could be enriched. He wants to do, whether it's in Greek culture, with all of its education and philosophy, he wants to have impact there. Or he wants to do it with those who are outside of that culture, or outside, or underprivileged in terms of education. He's simply saying, listen, I'm prepared to preach the gospel to everyone. Paul is eager to preach the good news, verse 15, to the believers in Rome. On your handout, the theme of Romans, the gospel contains the power for deliverance. We'll come down to the next slide, please. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That is, in other words, to say, listen, I'm excited and I'm proud to preach the gospel. I want people to know it. And you know something? When I first came to know the Lord, I was so excited. I wanted everybody to know the Lord Jesus. I had no idea that you could have complete confidence in the grace and the love of God. But when I understood that, I wanted everybody to know. So guess what I was doing? I was sharing the gospel at every opportunity. And I shared the gospel a number of times with some of the same people, so when I would come towards them, they would go like this. Yeah. I actually got to lead people to Christ. In fact, many people to the Lord. I am not ashamed, the Apostle Paul says. In fact, I'm quite proud to be proclaiming the good news. Well, why is that? Because the gospel is the power of God. The good news that's found in Scripture is expressing the power of God. For what? For deliverance. You see, the gospel found in the person of Jesus Christ, found back at verses 3 and 4, is an expression of the power of God to deliver. To deliver who? Well, certainly everyone, but ultimately it is for those who believe. And you'll notice that I have Romans 3, 22, 4, 11, 10, 4, and verse 11. But what are they to believe? Well, they're to believe the gospel concerning his son. The good news concerning the son. And that message was first proclaimed to the Jews. It began all the way back there in Genesis chapter 11 with Abraham, where God was choosing a man and says, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Really? Why is that? Because all the other nations have decided to worship other gods. And so I am going to choose a man who's going to live by faith. And when we get to Romans chapter 4, we're going to see how Romans chapter 4 is about Abraham simply believing God. The Jews, to the Jew first, is a reference to the Old Testament where the good news was shared with them. And then to all the Gentiles, meaning to everyone else. But what is this idea of deliverance? Deliverance from what? Because it just says for the salvation. By the way, that word salvation here does not mean go to heaven when you die, okay? Because he's writing to believers. Salvation here means to be delivered or to be rescued. You might want to put that in the margin of your Bible. Rescue, deliver, okay? That's what it means here. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Now you better pay attention. You might miss it. Since you have now been justified, underline that word, justified, by his blood, how much more shall we be saved? That's future. Past is justified. I was declared righteous the moment I believed. I want you to underline the word saved, because the word saved and the word justified are two different ideas. You mean to say that a person who is justified can be saved? Well, the one who is justified is already going to go to heaven when they die, but they don't necessarily realize they need saving. Well, what do I need saving from? I need to be saved from the corruption of this life. In other words, I need to be taught how to make right choices. I got to learn to love my mom and dad. I got to learn to love my neighbor. I got to learn to forgive. I got to learn to be patient. I need to learn to be kind. I need to learn to listen. I need to learn to speak gently. You know, all these things. You sort of say, well, is there a university course for that? Yeah, it's called the University of Life. The School of Hard Knocks. How much more shall we be saved? Saved from what? God's wrath. You might want to underline that. By the way, I'm underlining all these things in my Bible. You must have a Bible that's completely underlined, pretty much. Pretty much. I have notes pretty much in every verse. And there's a reason why. It's because when I read them, I see things that God wants me to understand. And it begins to have impact on my life. Maybe not to the degree that you'd like to see, because there's lots of room for me to change, be transformed. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? To be saved through his life is to actually recognize that the way Jesus lives, and as I follow his example, it begins to have impact on all of my relationships. My wife will see me differently. My children will see me differently. My neighbors will see me differently. My coworkers will see me differently. So this word deliverance, back at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, this deliverance or this rescue or to be saved from wrath is what's being depicted in verses 18 to 32 of chapter 1. So what do you mean by God's wrath? You know, when do we experience God's wrath? How is wrath spoken of in the Old Testament and New Testament? First of all, when we talk about God's wrath, we simply mean it is God's being upset with us for a short period of time, so to speak. And it normally results in some form of discipline, maybe a spiritual spanking. Yeah. That's not how it felt for the nation of Israel when they were in exile for 70 years. That's not how it felt when in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed and the Babylonians were coming in because this nation had refused to honor the God who saved them and loved them. Where they were starved out. And where they got so hungry they were eating their own children. Sort of say, how could God permit that? Well, God didn't make them do that. They chose to do that. They got so desperate in living in the midst of their own fallenness and sinfulness that they were capable of doing things that you and I would look at and say, I can't imagine people doing that. But let me assure you that whatever they did, you and I are capable of doing. If you think that you cannot do some of the things that we read about in Scripture, you're mistaken. But you see, God doesn't want you to live like that. He wants to deliver you from that. He doesn't want you to make those kinds of choices. And so he gives you knowledge. He gives you truth. He helps you to see the consequences of your choices. And he shows you time and time again as you read the word how that sort of got mapped out in the lives of people. And so God's temporal displeasure resulting in judgment and time. Remember, book of Romans is written to believers, and therefore it's about being delivered from wrath, not from the traditional view of being delivered from hell. That's not what God is wanting us to understand. That happened the moment we believed. The moment that we believed, we were declared righteous and says, listen, your destiny is determined. You don't have to worry about hell. So I want you to realize that wrath has nothing to do with going to hell. Go over to verse 18 for a moment, chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to read the verse. Okay, I'm gonna read it out loud, and I'm gonna read it the way you might think about it, okay? The wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Did I read that wrong? What do you say, Eugene? Did I read it wrong? Laura says I read it wrong. She went, no way. I'll read it again. The wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven. Is that what it says? Philip, what does it say? It says it's being revealed, right? Being revealed. I should not pick on a man who's waiting for his wife to have a baby. I'm sorry. Apologize for that. Yeah. But then who do I pick on? You're all special cases here this morning. The wrath of God is being revealed. Present tense. Can't you see it around us? Can't you see the fallout in the broken families? Can't you see it with the chaos that's taking place in this world? The greediness? Say, hold on, that's not just out there. That's actually in my heart from time to time. That's right. It's not just out there. The godlessness and wickedness is also when you and I choose to make wrong choices. God says, I want to deliver you from that. And so the wrath of God is being revealed. But there's also a future wrath. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. There's a future wrath. So when's that going to happen? What's that all about? Paul writing to the Thessalonians, the church that definitely loved him, but there were people in that city who actually traveled from Thessalonica over to Berea and decided, you know, we beat you once, we'll beat you again. And we're going to send all kinds of bad news. We're going to gossip until we can run you out of town. Well, these believers at Thessalonica were precious to the Apostle Paul. And Friday morning, I read chapter 2, the first 12 verses to a few fellows as we met for prayer. Down at verse 10, we'll actually go back partway to verse 9. Where just like as Paul was saying how he appreciated how he was hearing about the faith of the Romans, he's saying to the Thessalonians, he says, I'm hearing about your faith too. And they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So there is present wrath. But there's also a coming wrath. That coming wrath is going to be the wrath of God displayed during the Great Tribulation period, where he's going to discipline the nations for the way they treated the nation of Israel. And God is also at the same time going to discipline his people for having rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And through all of that, there will be people coming to know Christ because the good news and the message of the gospel will be proclaimed. Now you say, listen, we've looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We've looked at Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at them again. I'll just read verse 16 here, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Okay, I got that. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And what do I read there? Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved? Saved and salvation. Aren't those two ideas the same? Yeah, they are. Hey, saved from what? Saved from God's wrath. So the connection between Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, is that word, salvation. Salvation. God. And the theme of the book of Romans is to deliver us from God's present wrath. Now we have five key words back at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Five key words. We have the word gospel. We have the word salvation. We have the word believe. We have the phrase righteousness of God. And we have the word faith. And there's a little bit of well, we'll just call it factoids there. Okay, let's come down a little bit. One more slide. Okay, and yeah, we'll come one more. One more slide. Next one, please. That's the one. Yep. Yeah. Oh, sorry, that was too far. That one there. Yeah. So in the gospel, we see the power of God for deliverance, to deliver us from the wrath of God. But also in the gospel, in verse 17, we also see the righteousness of God being revealed. The righteousness of God being revealed. That's an amazing statement. Now, when you think of the righteousness of God, someone says that that term righteousness simply means a reference to the rightness of God's character and actions. All of God's character and actions are being revealed for us to see all throughout time, and hence the reason why Scripture has been preserved, so that we could see God's righteous actions and that we can see His character being revealed. Let's go to Psalm 98, verse 2. Psalm 98, verse 2. Renee and I read through the Scriptures at least once a year, and we go through the Psalms every day. We're at Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 today. Beautiful, beautiful, rich. It's just like drinking from the carton, right? Those of you who love to drink, rather than take a glass, you like to drink from the carton, right? You know, just guzzle that cream back. How many like pure cream? Anybody like pure cream? I love pure cream with blueberries. I'm talking about lunch here now, right? And I love peaches and cream. Do you like peaches and cream, Lamar? Kim, sorry? No. Oh, the first time I got that was at Bible camp, and I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. Man, oh man, I hadn't realized. We were so poor, we couldn't afford pure cream. So normally we had powdered milk and water. I don't fault my parents for that, obviously, but there we were at Bible camp having cream. The Word of God is so rich. 98, verse 2. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. Really? That's exactly right. Isn't that fantastic? Let's go over to Isaiah 45, just a few pages over. Isaiah 45. And so what are we seeing? Salvation and the righteousness of God being revealed. Isaiah 45, verse 24. Isaiah 45, verse 24. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. In the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. The righteousness of God is being revealed in the power of the gospel as revealed through the person of His Son. Back at verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 1. The revelation of the Son of God is really the message of life, that whosoever believes in Him is declared righteous. That's what we read in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. And Paul's going to digress, and he's going to help us understand in these first few chapters how one is justified by faith, because these believers in Rome need to figure out a way in which they can communicate this good news. I believe in Jesus. When's the last time you told somebody about it? Well, I don't know what to say. Do you want to learn what to say? And so we have a small group. We take you through spiritual gifts, and then we spend time. We take you through a little track. It's out in the back. It's called The Secret to Life's Meaning. And it's the one way in which we can succinctly take the message of life and share it with others. You see, the righteousness of God revealed in the person of His Son reveals the fact that we can be declared righteous apart from the law and apart from works. But we also have the revelation of the truth of God's power for justification by faith alone. In other words, the moment that I believe, my status has changed. We are declared righteous by means of faith. Now, depending which translation you have, you might have from faith to faith, New King James Version, In NIV, we simply have by faith. I'm just going back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, or 17, sorry. Which is revealed by faith, and you'll notice, or is from faith to faith, an alternate reading in your Bible. The idea is that simply this, if you have the reading from faith to faith, the point is that the righteousness of God is attained by the means of faith. And that righteousness of God is bestowed upon those or granted to those who exercise faith. But what's the effect of the righteousness of God by faith? Well, we said, first of all, it's a status change from death to life. Let's go to the next slide, please. Sorry, I guess I didn't put that in there. Go back up one, please. Oh, yeah, there it is. We've passed from death to life, John 5, 24 and 25. It's also there that we experience deliverance from God's present wrath, as we looked at Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Now, you may wonder, how do I translate verse 17? Because it says the righteous will live by faith. Another alternate reading, and you may have it in your Bibles, and I've referred to it, but it could be translated this way, and I think it's probably the better way of reading it, is now the one who is righteous, in other words, the one who is declared by faith, shall live. And it's a quote out of Habakkuk 2:4. And Habakkuk is written in a period of time where people are going to die. And the only way they can be delivered is by believing. To survive alive is the idea. If you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, you get to survive alive. So, well, how's that going to happen? Well, in John chapter 11 says, although you die, yet shall you live. Now, it's true that the Christian life can be said to be lived by faith. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live by faith, Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can say that we live by faith, but in the book of Romans, faith plays no role in Paul's discussion of Christian living. One commentator says it this way, he says, given the approach that Paul takes in this epistle, he obviously desired that that word faith should be the crucial term that is to be used in his discussion about being justified. And so you have that next slide, if you'll bring it down, or bring it up, sorry. The word faith is connected with justification. So when you're reading through the book of Romans and you read the word faith, you know it's connected. And you know where it's found mostly? In chapters 3 and 4. It's only found twice in the book, in Romans 5. And to live, the word live is found twice in Romans 1 to 4. But notice that in the Christian living section, Romans 5 to 8, it's found 12 times. And that word believe, also like the word faith, is found 8 times in chapters 3 and 4, dealing with the concept of justification, where it's only found once in the Christian living section, Romans 5 to 8. So some years ago, I wrote a letter. It was a long letter. It actually took me, a couple weeks to write. It amounted to more pages than I planned to write. And I sent the letter. The letter was to my dad. I was concerned about my dad's eternal well-being. I was concerned about his destiny, but I was also concerned about the impact of sin on his life. I prayed about it. I was deeply concerned. And I didn't know if it would be well received because, well, my dad didn't appreciate anybody addressing any of his faults. So some months later, I called home. So you only call home every few months? We're a strange family, but we're connected. And we do love each other. So my dad picked up the phone and I said, "How are you, Dad?" And he got right to it. And he was a little choked up. He says, "I got that letter you sent me. Must have taken you a long time to write that letter." And I thought to myself, oh no, here we go. It's going to blast me. And he said to me, he says, "I really appreciated that letter." And as he said those words, he was choked up, and I was choked up on the other end. And tears were streaming down my face. And I said to him, I said, "Dad, I love you." It was a letter that was really hard to write, but it was a letter that needed to be written. And when we met face to face, we embraced. See, we were living 1,000 miles apart. I wanted him to hear the good news, and I ended the letter with these words: "From one beggar to another, from one sinner who has found grace, hoping that you have." Verses 16 and 17, you want to read those verses again because they should be just like neon lights off the page of Scripture. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's right. That's good news. Because for in it, what? The righteousness of God is being revealed from first to last, from faith to faith, by means of faith, so that by faith you know that you've been declared righteous and that God wants to deliver you from the penalty and the power of sin. Well, I'm sure the Roman believers read those verses a few times over. And they likely, as they were flipping through this little condensed book of theirs, they were flipping the pages back and forth. "Oh, I see how that's connected now. Of course I'm reading those verses again. Of course I can see now what you're saying." They're tying the purpose of the book of Romans with the rest of the letter. That makes sense. Or at least it's beginning to, hopefully. Hopefully you can see now that Paul knows what he's talking about, and he wants you to hang on to some of these basic truths. You've been justified by faith, and faith alone, and Christ alone, so that you know without a doubt your destiny is secure. But there's more to it. God wants to deliver you from wrath, present wrath. He doesn't want you to be impacted negatively because you're not making the choices that you should. And he doesn't want you to actually make those choices that are going to impact everybody else in this room. He wants you to make healthy choices. He wants you to make choices that are going to impact your life positively. For abundant life, for a spirit-filled life. In fact, as you read the book of Romans, you soon discover, I actually have good news to tell people. In fact, you know that you have the truth, and it's that truth that sets you free. And free you are. Free to live as God intends you to live. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32 to 36, and we'll close off. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." In John chapter 8, verse 32 to 36, he says this, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we'll be free? I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin and comes under the wrath of God." That's what we just read in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and verses 18 to 32. And you'll see it again in Romans chapter 6, and you'll see it again in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. You and I are sons and daughters, and we belong to the family. And so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The theme of the book of Romans is simply this, that there is power in the gospel for all who believe. That power is seen in God delivering you from his wrath to rescue from this present evil age. You'll see that all throughout the New Testament. If you catch that, you could read through the book of Romans time and time again. You know what'll happen? You won't want to put the book down. And you'll wonder, with all the things that have shaped Paul's life up to this point in time, all the beatings, all the suffering, all the being lost at sea and left for dead and so on, were shaping him to be able to write this good news letter to the recipients, the believers at Rome, because he wanted to enrich their lives. And the reason why I'm preaching through the book of Romans is because I want to enrich your life. But as I seek to preach through it, I want you to know it challenges me right to the very core of my own life to be the man that God wants me to be transformed from the inside out. Let's pray together. Lord, you love us. We confess, Lord, that when we look in the mirror that we don't always see what we want. We see so much change that's necessary. At least, that's how I see it. I thank you, Lord, for being so patient, so gracious, so forgiving, so merciful. Thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for the grace. Thank you that we can know without a doubt that our destiny is secure. But between here and then, Lord, we want to finish well. We want to be delivered, and we thank you for the power found in the good news to deliver us from this present evil age. May we be transformed into your likeness. May we rejoice that we've been set free, and free indeed we are. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. Thank you for cooperating this morning with what was expected of us. Let's just continue to love one another deeply and help each other, okay? Lord bless you.